Called into the ministry as a teenager, I announced it to my family to little reaction. But my Uncle Tommy took me aside, who was the pastor I grew up with, and he said, "Rusty, if you can do anything else in life and be satisfied, do that." And I thought, wow, thanks for the encouragement, buddy. But I understand what he meant. Robert, if you can do anything else, do it. But since I know you can't, we're going to go forward. The scripture that was already read for us was from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to make three points from that. First, preach the word. Be true to the scripture. Proclaim his truth. That's what you're called to do. Secondly, do not be influenced by the scoffers. You are called to serve Jesus Christ. You answer to God. Your boss does not sit in a pew. He sits on a throne. He sits in heaven. You must follow the Holy Spirit, and you must not allow those in the background to influence what you're doing. The scripture plainly says that it's going to be a day where people don't want to hear the truth. That doesn't mean you change what you say. That means you stay with the truth. Judgment day will not be asked how did the church treat you, or did people like you, or did everything go well with your ministry. Instead, he's going to say, did you carry out the calling that I gave you? Did you follow through with what I told you to do? And what everybody else thinks and what everybody else wants, that will not be asked of you. Third, the road will not be easy. That's expected, not a possibility, but that's truly expected to those people who were called. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, says this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour that you are or what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents to cause them to be put to death. You will be hated, all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." So Jesus, as he was sending out his disciples, he said, it's going to be hard. Didn't say it can be hard. Didn't say there will be difficult people. He said it's going to be hard. Nevertheless, the message, the mission, and your calling is worth whatever you may have to endure. And I will end my charge to you by looking at Romans chapter 8, if I can find it. I work with hospice patients now. It's one of the things that I do. And I call this my home run of hope. Paul said this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So surely there are times that will be difficult. There are times when people may not want to hear the message. But preach the word. That's what he's called you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us. Thank you, Father, for calling those people that you have set aside to proclaim your word. And Father, I pray that your strength would be with Robert now as he is sent out to do just that. May he hold on to your strength as he goes about his calling. And Father, may he trust you with his very life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I found an illustration, a job description that I want to give to Robert. This job description, I want you to hear what it says, and I want you to take it to heart and see how well you can fulfill those descriptions. The illustration is called the perfect pastor, which you know I am not. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. Oh, we're getting some good laughs here. He condemns sin roundly, but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 until midnight, and is also the church janitor. The perfect pastor makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates $30 a week to the church. You are also 29 years of age and has 40 years experience. Above all, you're handsome. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends most of their time with the senior citizens. They smile all the time with a straight face because they have a sense of humor that keeps them seriously dedicated to the church. They make 15 home visits a day and is always in the office to be handy when needed. The perfect pastor always has time for church council and all its committees. They never miss the meetings of any church organization and is always busy evangelizing the unchurched. The perfect pastor is always in the church down the street. So, Robert, as we began to talk about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I want you to realize that this has been geared to you more so than the rest of us, but it also helps us to understand the calling. As we look at this, we see that God's Word goes in great detail in these scriptures. We began in John chapter 15, verse 16, looking at the ordination when Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." The word ordain here is translated to appoint, to set apart for special work. You have now been set apart, as Rusty read earlier, that judgment day. God has called you for special work. And as we look at this, we come today to ordain you, to have you in just a few minutes sit in this chair and for people to come and to lay hands upon you. Paul continues to say in 1 Timothy 3:1, "Here is a trustworthy saying, whatever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." It is a good work or a noble task. It is an honor to know that you are God's man, that God has called you, and God has called you by name and knows you by name and selected you to be in this position. Paul had been parting and working with Timothy on ordaining because Paul knew that his time was short. Unfortunately, in our churches today, we go so many years without seeing any ordained ministers being called into the ministry and going. So this is about time. It is due for our church. But let's walk through these verses as we look to see what a good man is. It says in verse 1, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions." As we look at this, the first thing we see is preach the word. Nothing can substitute the word of God. Movies, songs, poems, philosophy, nothing that we can do can replace the word of God. Always preach. And that word preach literally means to herald. In the days of Jesus, it simply meant that when the king had an announcement to make, he would send out a person that would relay this message, and he would sit there, and he would share out these words, and he had a message that was heralded and heeded from the king. Listen up, people in the church. the king's message was an important man. He was to be respected and unhindered. He wasn't an ambassador to be negotiated with. He was a messenger that must be heard. Why? Because the messenger wasn't his. He spoke for the king. And that is what we're called to do. We're to speak for the king. You may not like the preacher or the preacher's preaching, but if he's preaching the word of God, the message is the king's, not the messenger's. Note the content of the message. The word refers to the whole council. In order for you to preach the word, it requires you to study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. It is more important for the pastor to study the word than to be at the beckoning call of every church member in the church. Adrian Rogers said that a preacher who is always available isn't worth much when he is. Sometimes we get up and we speak for 30 minutes. You will know how many hours that was prepared in that study, how many hours of digging and researching and looking at commentators and looking at different Bible translations. And we study many hours. Why is the pastor studying and preaching? 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." So not only do you preach the word, but be instant in season and out of season. This means to be ready. When I was at Bluefield College, I had some good buddies. They were music majors. Jimmy, you may not respect this, but we used to talk about being ready. And they were sitting there saying, "We have to practice before we can do anything." All right. But they always had to do that. But the understanding of a preacher is to be ready at all times. And I think we all need to be ready at all times. To be ready not to just preach, but to share, to love. Sometimes preaching is easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes the people will be listening, and sometimes they will not. And it seems like they're miles away or millions of miles. Sometimes you will feel like you're on fire to the bones, and other times you won't. Sometimes you just don't want need to go. No matter the circumstances or the situations, be ready to do what you have been called to do. Why is it important to preach the word in and out of season? Because of who you represent. Thirdly, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. It's not the pastor's responsibility to please anybody in the church, not the deacons, not the committee heads, not the lay people, not other pastors, not people in the community, but you will answer to what verse 1b says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom. You have to give an account to God. I have to give an account to God. Each of us has to give an account to God. And Paul reminds Timothy that the Father and the Son are serving his ministry, and the same is true for you. One day, we will all stand before God and give an account. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." When you preach the truth to people who don't want to hear it, you'll probably not be popular. But Theodore Epp, founder of Back to the Bible radio ministry, realized something was wrong when he stopped receiving critical mail and threats. Convicted that he was not challenging the flock enough, he changed his preaching. "I'm afraid that when I'm pleasing everybody, I'm not pleasing the Lord," he later said. And pleasing the Lord is what counts. We see the words reprove or correct. These speak of preaching that brings conviction. Reproof corrects the errors of people's beliefs and practices. This kind of preaching exposes sin for what it is. And when you do what we have seen already, preach the word, it will expose evil and bring conviction on sinners. Rebuke, or reproof and rebuke, exposes the sinfulness of sin. It exposes the sinfulness of the sinner. Sin must be confronted before sinners can be convicted. If you desire to preach the whole counsel of God, then you must warn the sinner of the dangers of their sins. It is always easy to reprove or rebuke, but it is necessary. We always have the opportunity to take it to God. Encourage. This means to call to one side. It has been said that biblical preaching will afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. It is a great blessing to be able to encourage and comfort the people of God. As I think of that, I think of the many hours that you and I have set in my office, on the telephone, in the car going to Roanoke and back, talking about this very thing. The frustrations of ministries, the pleasures of ministries, the good things of ministries, the bad things of ministry. But we all came to one conclusion. God is always there with us. Long-suffering with great patience. The ideal of patience and endurance. Ouch. As you preach and reprove, rebuke and exhort, you must remember that you are still one of the people. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Praying and helping and guiding one another. Careful instructions. We are to preach this word, the Holy Scriptures, and we are instructed as people in the doctrine of this book not to bring out our opinions, our beliefs, or our thoughts. What matters is what the Lord says, and the Bible is the authority. It tells people how to live and how to grow. When you stand on the Word of God, there is nothing any man cannot do. Watch. It is a call from the man of God to be alert. Walk through with open eyes. Watch out for wolves that would destroy the flock. In Acts 20, 28 and 30, he says, "Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood." Watch out for your adversary who would destroy your ministry. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Endure. The pastor's life, as said earlier, is not an easy one. There will be days when you think nobody cares. You may be ministering to people, but this can be a lonely position at times. The enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, the devil, are all striving to destroy you. Then there is the fact that God often uses hardships for his leaders. The afflictions of life help us to comfort others when they are afflicted. Evangelize. While the Lord has not called you to ministry for full-time evangelism at this time, God has called you to evangelize. God has called you to share. And the goal of every part of our ministry and the goal of every sermon should be to the point, people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the years, I have received some great advice from other brothers and sisters in God. I'd like to share a couple with them. One, when it comes to preaching, preach the word. Two, when it comes to pastoring, love your people. There will be days of discouragement. Remember this, God did not call you to fill up a church. He called you to fill the pulpit. Preach the word and leave the results up to God.
thankful for this particular time. It's always great to be together and worship. But for a time when we can worship and look to the calling of a brother, it's a wonderful time. We're thankful for Robert, his life, his experiences, his uniqueness. For Vivian, his wife, that shares with him. So, Lord, we ask, as you go with him and he preaches the word, that he be true and loyal to you. Remember that you called him. Regardless of what anybody else says, for him to understand that and relate to it. Remembering, as you've told us, that your spirit works as it wants to, not the way others see it. Help him as he struggles to understand his calling, what it means, where it leads him, what he will do. Give him the love and compassion of a pastor's heart, which many people, Lord, we understand, don't understand it, but we want him to have it. For his brothers in the ministry and sisters in the ministry, know what he's going through. We know he doesn't feel worthy, Lord, but that doesn't change the fact that you called him. Let him be faithful. Help him to share. Help him to give the good news to others that they might have a relationship with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We come to the part of service where we do the laying of hands on Robert. I'm going to ask, first of all, if you are an ordained minister, if you would, and you feel led to be, we would invite you to come and to line up here and pass by this way and lay hands upon Robert and have a short prayer with him. And then after that, we'll invite the ordained deacons, inactive or any elders from other churches. You too are also invited to come and to take part. So any ordained ministers that we have, if you would come and take part in the laying of the hands.
Always in a service like this, but it
might have been a worship service or a revival service or a service where there was just such a sweet spirit present. And my father, who was a pastor and who still is serving the Lord at 88, I would hear him make a comment before he preached. He would say, you know, we could go home right now and we've been blessed. But we never did. So we won't go quite yet. It's a real honor for me to be here today. I'm Joel Jenkins. I think most of you know, maybe everyone else on the program but me. Well, I had the privilege of being Robert and Vivian's pastor in Charlottesville. They moved back home in 2004, just ran off and left us. But while they were there with us, it was a real, real privilege for me to get to know them and to be their pastor. Robert and I spent a number of hours in the study, praying, sharing. Even after they moved back, he and I have had discussions on the phone from here to there. So we've maintained our friendship. This event that we're seeing fulfilled in Robert's life, this calling that's now being validated by the church and the association and the ordination council, I talked to Robert about this topic over 10 years ago when the Lord was already beginning that stirring. And Robert was already working through that sense of what does God have for me? And what is it that he wants for me? And what is it that he desires from me? And I think now it's been fulfilled, Robert. But I think we both knew even 10 years ago where this was headed. Now, at the time that I was their pastor, Robert and I both had mustaches. We both shaved them off. I used to say a man with a mustache is a man with dignity. But since I shaved my mustache off, I don't say that anymore. I must say, Jim, I really appreciate you putting Amanda down on that row with us. That's a pretty rough crowd you put me with down there on that front row. This is the group that we were coming up here, and I just looked around, and I said, I sure am glad Amanda's down here. And I thank you, both of you, for the music, and thank you for the music. There's such a sweet spirit in the Lord's house today. And we've heard great words from God's servants today, the messages that have already been brought. I'm reminded of a pastor who got up to speak in a situation much like this, where he was going to be sharing a very important word of urgency for the moment. And he got up and he said, I've got so much to say, I don't know where to begin. And someone in the back said, why don't you begin somewhere near the end? So I'm going to begin somewhere near the end, since we've already received a great word from the Lord today. This past week, I conducted a revival at Fork Union Baptist Church, and I was blessed to see that the chairman of deacons was a man that I led to the Lord and baptized at First Baptist Charlottesville years ago. And I got to see and witness him now, how God was using him at this point in his life, and he's serving his church. And so I feel the same way, Robert, towards you and towards Vivian. I hope that there was something during the time we were together that the Lord allowed my life to touch your life that would contribute to where we are today. And I truly appreciate the opportunity to be with you. This week I also conducted the funeral of a 46-year-old woman, the mother of 5 children, ages 4 to 25, who died from a drug overdose. I worked with her, and I ministered with her. Her husband accepted Christ, and now he's living a faithful life, and now he's primarily the one responsible for those 5 children. His mother's helping. But Katie, with all of the love that was poured into her life, Katie just couldn't come away from that lifestyle, and she overdosed, and we had her funeral this week. So I guess this week I've seen those who threw away God's desire to bless their life and use them in a wonderful way for the kingdom and for their families. And yet I've also been blessed this week to see several who made conscious decisions to yield to God's leadership in their life and desire to serve him in whatever capacity that he would see fit. So for my comments, I'd like to first of all just do a short reading from Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, my charge is to the church. Since the pastor made you stand up for the charge of the candidate, I ought to make the church stand up for theirs, but I'm not going to do that. But Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul said, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then I like what Paul said in verse 11. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Now for my primary focus for just a few minutes, I'm going back to the Old Testament. My charge is to the church. I thought about this since Robert contacted me several months ago and asked would it be possible for me to be here. I blocked out a few things to make sure, Robert. I believe this is exactly where the Lord wanted me to be. I know this is where I wanted to be this afternoon. I did speak to the UVA baseball team this morning. I'm the chaplain for the UVA baseball group and had a chapel service for them at 9:30. Looked into the eyes of some young men who were walking the walk. And then I thought, how good is that, Lord? And then I get to come down here for an ordination to one of God's servants, and I think, how great is that, Lord? You blessed me today. The word I want us to look at for just a few minutes, since my thoughts are directed at the church, really comes from a passage in the book of Exodus. And I'm going to just set the background for you. I'm not going to take time to read all of this background, but I'll just remind you of a couple of things. This was the time that the Israelites had been led out of Egypt over into the Promised Land. It was a long, arduous journey. It didn't come easy. They learned to wander in the wilderness, but now they were finally there, getting ready at least to possess the land, but there were still some obstacles. They weren't settled yet. They weren't across the Jordan. And these Amalekites decided, you know what? We don't want you in this territory. We don't want you coming here. We're here. This is our land. So the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, you got to clear a path. You got to just move them out of the way. So we see in Exodus 17 this great battle that was taking place between the Israelites and the Amalekites. Now, this is one of those fascinating stories in the Old Testament, because without taking time to read all of this, I will simply remind you of what verse 11 and following says. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And listen to this. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. The message to the church today is just real simple. Robert, in this instance, has been called by God to be one of God's servants to proclaim the word. And in so doing, spiritually, now Robert has lifted his hands heavenward to receive the word and to proclaim it. And the mission of the church, for any and all of God's called pastors and preachers, the mission of the church, when their arms grow weary, when their hearts grow weary, when their spirits grow weary, the mission of the church is to do what Aaron and Ur did. Now, the reason I like to talk about Ur for just a moment, Ur was not a leader like Moses. Ur was not a priest like Aaron. Ur was not a general like Joshua. We might say Ur was a layman in the congregation. Ur was one of those pew sitters. Ur was one of those that was out of sight. He was not one of those that, whose name was called when we think of the patriarchs. But when the time came for Ur to step up and decide whether he was going to support God's man in the hour when God's man made the difference literally in the survival of the nation, Ur said, "I'll hold his hand up. You can count on me. I'll be faithful. I'll be there." So when you really think about it, it wasn't just Moses that God was using. It was those who undergirded Moses. It was Ur. It was a man like you and me. I'm retired now, so I sit in the pew now. So it was a man and woman like you and a man like me who it's our responsibility now to be there to help hold up those that are still out doing God's work as pastors, preachers, missionaries. If it weren't for those who held and hold them up, they could not be steady. They could not maintain the call. The pastoral profession, as I know Jim and Rusty and others would agree, is a lonely profession much of the time. I've said through the years, my dad's been a pastor, my grandfather was a pastor, and I really appreciate what you said because I decided a long time ago, Lord, I don't want to be a preacher. It's too hard. The night I was playing football as a senior in high school, I looked out on the field when the parents were being introduced at that last game. My dad wasn't there. My mother was. Someone had called and said, "Preacher, we need you." He wasn't there. Now, I could have got mad at him, but now I understand his heart. It's many times a lonely life, and it's a hard life. But what sustains the pastor is people like her, those special folks who come alongside from time to time, the church who comes alongside and said, "What can I do to bless you, Pastor? What can I do? I'm praying for you." The old preacher that was at my ordination service, when he was preaching the charge of the church, he simply said, "Play him up, pay him up, and pray him up." And he basically sat down. Nothing wrong with that either. Play him up, encourage him, pray him up. And then when the time comes, when God calls you into full-time ministry, pay him up. Let me close with this. If you go on over to the 31st chapter of Exodus, you find the name of the man Bezalel. You may not find that to be a familiar name. He wasn't one of the patriarchs either. You know who he was? He was Hur's grandson. Now think about that for a minute. Hur was the man who was faithful to God, who came out from those who were supporting the ministry, we might say, who held up Moses' arms and the battle was won. And he must have been so faithful in his home life and in his support of what God was doing in kingdom work that now we see the third generation stepping up. And when God was calling out someone to build his tabernacle, he called out Hur's grandson, who was a noted craftsman, a man who had many gifts to build. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a deacon. But he was a faithful servant of God's. Now the third generation, and I believe you could say about that man, he was probably holding Joshua's arms up in a spiritual sense. So it's a privilege to be part of the family of God. It's a special call when God calls you and sets you apart to be a pastor or a deacon for that matter. But we need the church to be the encouragers of God's servants. There are going to be times, this pastor and this ordained pastor, they're going to need somebody to hold their arms up. The last thing I'll say, Robert, is this. Those who know us the best are our family. I met your sister today. I met your brother. I met your in-laws. I met your cousins. And they're all here to support you. What a tribute. We may fool some of the people some of the time, but we don't fool our family. And they're here to say, "Yes, this is right." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this church. As Pastor Jim said earlier, Lord, it's a special privilege when a church is able to call out one into the ministry. What a blessing it is to Whitfield Baptist Church And they can mark it down in their history that on this day they called out one of their own and set him apart for the gospel ministry. Lord, it is a great calling that you've given Robert. But Lord, it is a great blessing to this church that it was in this place, among these people, among this part of your family, that you used to seal the call in this man's life. And now, Lord, remind this church they have a responsibility to lift him up. May it all be for your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Robert, if you would at this time, come up here and stand beside me. It's my honor and privilege to be part of this, but it's also my honor and privilege to present to you a certificate of ordination signed by the ordained council, consisting of all our deacons, the approval of the association, and upon Wythville Baptist Church to ordain you today. So this is your certificate for ordination, and for those that can't see it and read it without your glasses, you can come up and look at it afterwards and see that. He will have it framed and put in his office.
Amen.
The other thing, trying to find the right Bible nowadays is hard to do. There are so many translations and everything, and everybody has their own preference. So I did something different this year, and this time I decided to let Robert pick out what he wanted. And I said, you go get what you want, within reason, and the church will pay for it. So he has picked out the New International Minister's Version of the Bible. That is one that he can use, not as a study Bible, but as one to be a preaching Bible in the pulpit and whatnot. So he already knows what it looks like. He's already seen it because he's done all the research on it. But we would like to present this with you from the Wythville Baptist Church. Amen. Now, if you'll just have a seat right there. Baptist Church wouldn't be true unless we change something in the order of services. So we are going to do that at this time. Due to the length of the service and everything, Jimmy, we will not do the last hymn. Robert is going to come in just a minute to share as Reverend Robert Blankenship to do the benediction. But I received a letter that was pretty thick from some people that are anonymous. And they've got all kinds of stuff that I want to read about Robert now at this time. It says, Robert, we're gathered together on this date to witness your vows and celebrate your mission is to secure our Lord, to be a beacon, spread his word. This dream of yours, since you were young, is realized. Your past begun. We pray for you as you pursue this task that you've been called to do. Bless your thoughts. Firm your voice. Clear your head as you chart the course. He'll feed your heart and lead your steps. To all you meet, you will confess. Rejoice and give thanks, for the work of the Lord has done. Keep the faith. Spread the story. Till your job shall end in glory. All my love, your sister. With that, I also would like to give you this. I know you would like to keep that and cherish it forever. Yes. Now, if you would, please, with me, please stand, and Reverend Robert Blankenship will come and dismiss us. And after he does, we will go outside here and go down the steps to the fellowship hall, and I'm sure there's all kinds of goodies and fellowships. Huh? So Miss Vivian has spoken. Everybody has to eat, so everybody has to go downstairs in order to do that. Robert, come and lead us, please. In the benediction.
I'm not quite sure how I'm supposed to be able to speak after all that. I have never felt more humbled and more unworthy. And before I dismiss our service with prayer, I would like to take a moment to say simply thank you. I especially want to thank my wife, my children, my grandchildren for their love, support, and sacrifice. I want to thank my family and extended family, my friends and loved ones, all of those that have participated in today's service, and especially my church family, for your continuing love, support, encouragement, and for modeling godly lives for me to emulate. I would particularly like to recognize my former pastors for their instruction, their admonition, their assistance, their love, and encouragement for bringing me to this day and this occasion. Reverend Charles Lockerbie is with us formerly from Lebanon United Memorial Methodist Church. Reverend Dr. Joel Jenkins, Reverend Rusty Mullins, his wife, Reverend Jennifer Mullins. And there are a host of others. You've probably never heard so many reverends mentioned at one time. But these are all friends, confidants, have become such. And some of them I have probably bugged until they don't want to hear the phone ring or see another email from me. But for their friendship and support, Reverend Brad Simpson, Reverend Bill Lively, Reverend Darrell Fletcher, Reverend David Plott, Reverend Kelvin Seabolt, Reverend Rick Patton, and they've gotten phone calls and emails and, hey, what do I do in this situation and what's an appropriate way to say this? And finally, I'd like to thank my current pastor, my friend, my mentor, for his constant love and support, Reverend James Denton. If you would, please join me in bowing your heads. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for both the honor and responsibility bestowed on me here today. I am unworthy, Lord, but I am willing to fulfill the responsibilities of a pastor in the ministry of the gospel. Lord, I thank you for this church and for every individual that is here today to witness this occasion and to support me on this journey. With your guidance and the help of your indwelling spirit, I will spend the rest of my days sharing your truth, spreading your love, and exemplifying your grace to others. I thank you for bringing us safely together here today, and I ask your continued protection over each of us as we travel back to our respective homes. And Lord, as we prepare to depart this place, I ask that you remind us that we are all part of the priesthood of believers, and that we each, as your children, are responsible for spreading the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the outermost reaches of the earth. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.